Well, Shelter Rock Church, Pastor Steve here. Great to be with you today. I'm one of the teaching pastors, and we are continuing our series entitled Walk by Faith. Now, Pastor Nathan began this series with the definition of faith. Do you remember what it was? I think I have it right here. It says, active trust and belief displayed in obedience. Active trust and belief displayed in obedience. Well, we're going to press on in that series. But one of the things we're going to do to start us is tell you one of the reasons why I'm wearing this shirt, I Love My Church. And why I love Shelter Rock Church is because it is founded on faith. Let me show you a house. Do you recognize this house? As some of you might, particularly if you've been to our membership class. It's called the Onderdonk House. It was built in 1836. And we would have been filming there today, except that it started pouring rain while we were out watching outside of that house. But why this house is important is because it actually impacts virtually every single person watching this service today. Now, that's a bold statement. How could I make that statement? It is because it is at this house that this church had its founding. And it really relates to a story of a man I'd like to tell you about. The man's name is Dr. Martin Clo. Now, what information we have of this man is sketchy, but as we do some research, here's what I found out. In 1931, he became the pastor of a Baptist church in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. He was there to 1938. When you look in the history of that church, here's what it says about Martin Clo, is that he was passionate for evangelism. And during his tenure, there was an evangelism explosion, particularly with the youth. And not only that, there was the couple that decided to become missionaries. The first time this church in its history ever sent out missionaries, and it's still recorded in their history as an important time. But in 1938, Dr. Clo felt another call. The call was to come to a church in Flushing, Queens, First Baptist of Flushing. And he starts being a pastor there. When you look at the history of that church, here's what they say about Dr. Clo. He had a passion for evangelism. Apparently, both these churches experienced the same thing for this gentleman. Now, we're not sure what he looked like, but in this picture, you can see four gentlemen, and here's what First Baptist Church told me. One of them is Dr. Clo, but we don't know which one. It really doesn't matter. But what does matter is that you and I might be able to capture a little bit of this man's faith. You see that house I told you, built in 1836, and Dr. Clo? They're important, and they relate to each other. Because in 1943, Dr. Clo, pastoring at an established church, giving him the comforts of a church that is one of the bigger churches in Flushing, had a vision. His vision was that men are going to start arriving back from World War II. And when they get back home, they're probably going to get married. And they may move into the suburbs. So what we need, he said, is a Bible-believing church that's located in those suburbs. And so he cast a vision for his church to plant a church in Manhasset at that Onderdonk House so the gospel could be proclaimed for a new generation. And he not only believed in this vision, but he believed in it so much that he became Shelter Rock Church's first pastor. He moved. And you know, the rest of the record of Dr. Clo is kind of sketchy. We don't know much more about him, except to say this, that he never fully saw the fruition of what he was aiming for. But he stepped out in faith, believing that if God is in it, something wonderful can happen. He reminds me of the men and women we've already been studying. Do you remember their names? We've looked at Abel. We've looked at Enoch. We've looked at Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. And in each of them, they never fully saw what God had in store. They heard from God. They heard the grand vision, but they never experienced it. What we're going to look at today as we continue our journey through Hebrews chapter 11 is an understanding that faith is all about believing that which we do not see in anticipation of what God will one day do, maybe beyond our ability to visualize it ourselves. Recognizing that if we raise our faith level, that we will be stronger men and women as Christians. Let's pray towards that end, that God will bless our time together. Father, we are so grateful that you are here with us in our living rooms, in our cars, as we're jogging, wherever we are hearing this message. And we're asking that because you are so kind, that you would illumine our hearts and minds to receive everything that we need from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you can probably tell, for those of you familiar with the church, I'm in the auditorium of our Manhasset campus. And the auditorium is still in that place of flux. We're starting to get ready for the opportunity to open up, and how we long for that. I was just talking to a member of our church just a few days ago, and this is what he said to me, "Pastor Steve, when will this pandemic end?" Well, I wish I knew the answer to that, but we're still in it, and it feels like it's going to take a while longer. You know what I guess we need is faith. Faith to believe that God knows what he's doing, and to hang in there as we press in for faith. So let's see what we can learn. If you have a Bible, open it to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to drop in at verse 13 to 16. Again, Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm going to start reading. And again, the context is we've already heard about Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. So now let's see what we can learn as the author of Hebrews seems to put the pieces together. Here's what we read, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love a biblical passage when there are nice, clean words to hang the sermon on, and this passage gives us those words. It's three participles. And I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Steve, it's summertime. Please don't get grammatical on us. A participle, very simply, is an adjectival verb. In other words, a verb that is describing something. Usually you see it in the form of an ing ending word. And in our passage today, we have three of them. Here it is. They were admitting, they were longing, and they were looking. Not necessarily in that order. Those are the words we see emerge in this text. So let's take a look at the first one, shall we? The first one shows up in verse 13. We read this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Here's our word. Admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Now, what is the thing that they were admitting to? It's that they don't belong, that this world is different than they are. So what does it mean that they were strangers and foreigners? Well, the Apostle Peter may give us a hint, because in his epistle, 1 Peter, we read this in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So what Peter is arguing, that the reason we are strangers and exiles is because we have a different morality than the world around us. And I think it's plain to see that as we move forward in our world, it seems like the church's morality, that which we get from Scripture, is going very different than our culture's morality. So is that what the author of Hebrews is talking about? I actually don't think so. There is a hermeneutical principle that helps us with this passage. Now, you may say, what is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is basically this. It's the science of language and how you can interpret a text. And here is the hermeneutical principle at play in this text. It is that context determines the meaning of the passage. And what is our context? It's faith. So what makes these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Enoch, Abel, different is that they had a faith that was unique. And what made their faith unique is that they were believing promises that they would never see fulfilled. In other words, their faith was a cut above the rest, and that made them strangers and foreigners amongst the people who always want evidence for everything that they believe in. Well, as I look at this passage and I observe what's going on, you know what my mind went to? A missionary couple that Michelle and I had the opportunity to meet back in our early days of ministry. Some of you may have met them because we support them as a church and we've invited them to speak at each of our campuses. Their names are Steve and Sharon Entwistle. This is a recent picture of them. But let me tell you why I love this couple. I had the first chance to meet them when they were graduate students at Wheaton College, and they invited us over to their apartment for dinner. And so we entered their apartment, and immediately we saw something's odd with this apartment. Nothing in it had any sense of permanence. For example, all the places they kept their clothes were boxes. The tables were borrowed. And I, as a pastor, felt maybe we can help you guys from the benevolence fund. We didn't know you were hurting so much. And they said, Pastor Steve, it's not that at all. It's that God has called us to Africa. Specifically, God has called us to Mozambique, to the people of a little town called Musimba de Praia, who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. And for that reason, we're traveling light. We're not going to accumulate stuff to ourselves because God has called us to something else. We're not there yet, but we believe that is where we're going. I love that. And I think they're touching upon something because to be a part of God's kingdom and to be a part of a people who have faith, it is to believe that God has a plan and I need to travel light. You see, every time I build more stuff for myself in my town, in my community, in my house, I'm actually giving myself baggage to which God wants a people that are flexible, that travel light, and are ready to move for Him. Which brings me now to the next participle, the next ing ending word that I want to focus on. It is the word looking. So I come back to the text and I read this in verse 14. Here we go. People who say such things, pause there for a moment. People who say, I'm a stranger in this land, like Abraham did. He said to his people he met, I'm a stranger. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. A country of their own. Although many translations do put that word country, when you look at that particular Greek word, where it shows up all through the scripture, including the Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures, you know what we find? It actually has the connotation that they're looking for a homeland of their own. Not just any country. They're looking for God's country. Well, you may say, well, wasn't Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees? Maybe he was aiming to go home. No. The text actually mentions they had the chance to go home. They didn't go home. No. They were looking for a place where God's grace, where God's plans come to fruition. They would not see it in their lifetime, but they were looking for it. They were anticipating. And I think John, in his epistle, you know, the beloved disciple of Jesus, I think he puts his finger on what they were looking for. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." In other words, you and I as Christians cannot be obsessed with this broken world. And it's so easy. We want more stuff. We want certain relationships. We want all these things that are really a distraction from God's perfect plan. So what are we supposed to be looking for? Well, there are hints in the book of Genesis of what they were looking for. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 12, when God makes his first promise to Abraham, here's what he says. All the nations will be blessed because of you. Now, how is that possible? This one man in the middle of nowhere doesn't even own any property. Somehow, through him, all the nations are going to be blessed. It gets Abraham pondering. What is that? Later on in Abraham's journey, he has the opportunity to meet the angel of the Lord. Many scholars believe this angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate visitation of none other than Jesus Christ. But let me get back to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. Do you remember I told you that a hermeneutical principle is context determines the meaning of the passage? I think we have the meaning of what they were ultimately looking for. It actually shows up in the very next chapter, chapter 12. Listen to these words in verse 1 and 2. We read this. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. What were they ultimately looking for? For them, kind of fuzzy and shadowy, but for us, crystal clear, it is a vision of Jesus Christ. It is a vision of our Savior. You know, I look at everyone around us. People are all going through this pandemic. Wherever you go in the nation, they're going through this pandemic. Truth be told, wherever you go in the world, we're going through this pandemic together. But I ask this question. Do you have what you need? Because outside of Jesus, I don't know how you press on. But in Christ, we have a hope. We have a sense of victory. We have a sense of purpose that would not exist outside of the living reality of Jesus in our life. And I have to be honest, if you don't have this relationship with Jesus, maybe today, maybe in this moment, it is your time to acknowledge, Lord, I am broken. I am blind. I need sight. Would you lead me to your Son? And by faith, make that prayer. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, it is the best decision that I ever made to receive the grace that Jesus offers for me. You know, as I was going through my preparation, I was thinking, I need an illustration that conveys gaining sight and what it means to have that illumination from God come into our lives. Because these patriarchs, they were looking for a homeland. They were looking for something special. So I went to my bookcase and I looked at my books and I saw a book by Mark Batterson. He's a pastor in Washington, D.C. area. And the book was called If. Two letters. I-F, if. And for some reason, I felt the Spirit of God drawing me to that book. I opened the book, and I'm looking at the table of contents, and I was drawn to one chapter in particular. And I look at that chapter, and I received the illumination that I needed. It was a story about a woman that many of you have heard of, but probably don't know too many details. Her name is Helen Keller. Now, Helen Keller was born in 1880, and lived to 1968. And her story is at age 2, because of disease, she completely lost her vision and she lost her hearing. I mean, no sign of it, gone. She doesn't see shadows, she sees really nothing. And an interesting sideline of the story, the guy who invented the telephone, Alexander Graham Bell, he told the family of a school that he thought would help Helen Keller. So she attends there. And what she becomes is one of the most important women of the 20th century. But as I was looking at her collected works, for example, this blind and deaf woman wrote a book called Optimism in 1903. But one of her quotes that I truly appreciated reads this way. She says these words, "Faith is a strength by which a shattered world shall emerge into the light." Faith is a strength by which a shattered world will emerge into the light. That's what these patriarchs had. They had that kind of faith. They didn't own any land. They were surrounded by hostile peoples, and yet they believed somehow what God was going to do in and through them was to build a new world. And they were looking for that world, looking for that homeland. The problem we have is I don't think we're looking in the same way that they do. Helen Keller was known for having increased senses in the senses that still worked. I love this picture of her smelling this rose. She has a sensitivity. While we might just walk by roses, for her, this was a sense that she could bask in and that she could enjoy. But you know what she came to realize also? Is that seeing people who have their eyesight, can be so blind. And here is one more quote I want to give you of her. She says this, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. What you and I need is, first we need to admit that we're strangers and foreigners in this land. We need to travel light, not put down roots so deep that we can't be mobile for what God wants us to do. And we need to constantly be looking for that heavenly homeland. But it now brings us to that last participle, the one we're going to wrap up with, and it's the participle of longing. We read this in verse 16. "Instead," these patriarchs, "they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." They were longing for a better... Actually, in the Greek, the word country is not there. Now, your translation is correct, because why they put the word "they're longing for a better country" is because of the previous statements. But the emphasis of the writer seems to be this, that these patriarchs, these people of faith who have gone before, they were longing for something better. They could sense it. They knew it was out there, and they wanted it to be. And so they kept their faith, even though they would never see it in their lifetime. They would all die before they would have the opportunity to see that heavenly place that God was developing for them. Any of you guys like movies? Hey, during the pandemic, I think we've probably have watched our share of TV because there's just limited things to do. And my wife and I, we love going to movies, but of course we haven't been able to. And so we've been digging out some movies of the past. And one of our favorites is a movie that I'm sure many of you have seen. It's called The Princess Bride. Now, in this particular film, there is this scene. And in fact, here's a picture of that scene in which there is a young man. His name is Wesley. And his love of his life is this woman who's called Buttercup. And they reconnect after being separated for a long, long time. And Wesley turns to Buttercup and says these words, "Why did you not wait for me?" To which Buttercup answers, and if you saw the film, you would know why she said this, "Because you were dead." To which Wesley responds, "True love is stronger than death." Interestingly enough, that is almost an exact quote from the scripture, the book of the Song of Songs, in which we read this, that love is stronger than death. Now, that is a very powerful statement, but it speaks of a longing that goes beyond that which you can see with your natural eyes. You see, these patriarchs, these examples of faith, they recognized that what God had for them was stronger than even the fact that they were going to die before they saw it come to fruition. They had a belief that God was doing something, and they were just thrilled to be a part of it. Which brings me back to Dr. Klo. This man who's a pastor in Queens at a thriving, healthy church, who had an angst inside of him, an evangelistic spirit that said, "I feel we need to plant a church in a close-in suburbs. And I feel that close suburb is Manhasset." And he would be there. He would start that church. He would leave everything behind in Queens and become the pastor of this small, little, tiny church meeting in the Onderdonk House. He would never see what God would ultimately do through that church, influencing the entire North Shore of Long Island. He wouldn't see it, but he had the faith. But I close today with a story of a man who did get a chance to see it. It was a man I did have a chance to meet. His name was Harold Bushing. Now, Harold Bushing actually started attending this church in 1948. That's a long time ago. He had the chance actually to meet Dr. Klo. But fast forward in the church's history, and the year is 1975. The church had a total of 12 people in it. And you know what those 12 people were basically saying? Hey, we had a good run. We tried. We failed. Let's sell the building. In fact, the building I'm in right now. Let's sell this place and just give the money to missionaries and acknowledge that we are just not very good at running a church. But Harold, he wouldn't have it. You see, he had that little thing called faith. He believed in something that he couldn't see, but he believed was there. He believed that God was not through with this church yet. And so he began a journey to find a pastor who might be willing to shepherd this little tiny flock. And he found that person. Now here's an interesting thing. From 1975 to this present year, this church has never stopped growing. And it was my privilege about 5 years ago to greet Harold when he came to our Easter service. Some of you were there. It was at what some people call the Westbury Music Fair, the NYCB Theater. And I greeted Harold at the door. He was in a wheelchair. And I said, "Hi, Harold, happy Easter. I want to show you something." And I wheeled him into the room. Here's a picture of what he saw. Around were almost 3,000 people gathered to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And I said, "Harold, I just want to say thank you in 1975 for believing in faith that God is not through with this church yet. You gave us a gift by your faith. Today, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have a responsibility, first of all, to admit that we're strangers in this world. Peter is right, we're morally different. But more than that, we are a people of faith when the rest of this world is spiraling into despair. People of faith are also looking for a homeland, God's inspired city by which we can one day dream of being together with our Father. And you know what? We're longing for that homeland. And ultimately, we see that our hope and our faith resides in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. If you have never welcomed Jesus into your life, this is your moment. I'm going to pray. And if you're ready to receive Christ into your life, can I say from the bottom of my heart, it is the best choice I have ever made. And now that I'm a Christian, I realize God invited me into his kingdom. And he invites you. Would you pray with me? Father, across Long Island, across indeed the United States, even some watching around the world, right now are receiving an invitation to live by faith. And the first step of faith is to believe in your Son, who you sent to us, who you gave to us to be our Savior. Father, I pray in this holy moment that you would draw men and women to yourself who do this very, very simple thing. Acknowledge that they're a sinner. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. And from here on, would you be the Lord? Would you be the boss of my life? And Father, everyone who prays this prayer, receive them into your family, into this faith-based family. And now, Lord, for the rest of us, for all of us, as we press on in our faith, Lord, I pray that we would follow the model of these patriarchs, who even though they didn't reach the fulfillment of their faith, they pressed on Give us that grace to do this, and we'll give you all our praise and all our glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and thanks so much. Let's continue now our time of worship.